I'm going to invite you to join me as we just invite God to have his way in our midst this morning and in our hearts, or continue to have his way. Father, I thank you for the truth of the songs that we have lifted up to you with our voices from our hearts this morning. Jesus, you are enough. You are enough. We walk through life and we face things that are overwhelming to us, God, and we're lost sometimes, and we're confused, and we're heartbroken, and we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel that we're walking through. And I thank you this morning, once again, that we have been brought to that place, that truth, that your son Jesus is enough for us. I pray that we would hold on to him this morning, all that he is and all that he has done for us, so that whatever today holds or tomorrow or this week, that God, we would face it and walk through it holding on to him. Holding on to him, because Jesus, you are enough. And I thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, we ask you, Father. Amen. 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 Is he enough?
Yes.
He is enough. He's enough for today. He's enough for what we're facing. And he's enough for 2016. He's enough for the year ahead of us. And some of you have seen this before. We talked about this at our family meeting back in January. We're going to come back and visit this over the course of the year. We have seven investments on here that we introduced about 3 years ago. These investments are what we believe, where we believe we need to invest our time and our resources, what God has given us, if we're going to be not just a healthy church, but a fruitful church. Do you want to be a fruitful church? I do. I really do want to be a fruitful church. I want to make disciples for Jesus. I want to see him one day face to face, and I want to be a part of that just massive throng of people, that crowd of people that have embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. And I want to be about that business now as a follower of Jesus. I want us to be about that business as a church. Amen? Amen? Amen. So these are the investments where we believe that we need to focus and invest in so that we can be that church. What we've done for this year is we've taken those seven investments and we've listed out some goals for the year. And I want you to have this. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you to be praying over these. I want to encourage you to look at these through the eyes of the Holy Spirit as he leads you and say, Father, where do I invest? And where can I shape? And where can I have a part in seeing these goals come about? Because these are all goals that are meant to fulfill the mission that he has given us to fulfill as the church, to be a fruitful church, so that we as a church, individually and collectively as a part of the body, can stand before him one day and hear, well done, well done. You are about the Father's business. That's one of my favorite statements that Jesus makes when he's interacting with people in his life here on earth, was that he said, I'm here to be about my Father's business. He sets the example for us to be about the Father's business. I'm telling you something maybe you don't need me to tell you, you already know, but I'm telling you in my life, it can be very easy to get distracted from that, get distracted from the Father's business, to lose sight of why I'm here, why he's placed me, where he's placed me, in the circles that he's placed me, in the day that he's placed me. Because I too, like my Savior, like my Messiah, I should be about my Father's business, right? And that's what these are designed to do, to point us in that direction so that we can invest. And so take a look at these. We're going to come back and visit these from time to time. This morning, I want to point out one of them, and it's number two. One of our investments is that we want to partner with churches in our area to bring unity to the church and our gospel to the city. Is that something we can get behind? I hope so, because again, that ties into why we're here as a church. We are here to be the light. We are here to be witnesses for Jesus. We are the living testimonies of the gospel story. Would you agree? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been reborn, and that regeneration through the Spirit of God has taken place. You're a work in progress just as I am, but you've been reborn. And now your life, your actions, your words, your attitudes, your relationships, all that you do is meant to be a living testimony of the gospel. We are here to bring the gospel to our city. And we're to do it unified as the church. In fact, Jesus prayed in John 17. You remember his prayer?
He's talking to the Father. He's praying for his disciples. And then you know who he prays for? Us. He says, I don't just pray for these disciples, but I pray for all those who will believe in you, Father, through their message. 2,000 years later, here we are. And we've heard the gospel, and many of us have responded in faith to that. And towards the end of that prayer, he says this. He says, I pray for unity in the church because this is how the world, this is how all people will know that you sent me. You see, you can't separate the gospel, the responsibility to live out the gospel, and unity in the church. You can't separate them. Jesus said, when you're unified and you're living as one, as we are one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then the world will know that you sent me. And you know he said it twice. If Jesus says something once, we better pay attention. If he says it twice in the same breath, we better really pay attention. He's trying to get our attention. And so one of our investments is we want to partner with the church in our city so that the gospel can be made known. And we can do it unified around the gospel. And so you'll see there's three goals there listed underneath that investment. One is to grow our Momentum Conference to 150 attendants and 7 churches. We were 6 churches last year. I think we're at 7. I think we're there. We're not at 150. Engage leaders from 2 more Carmichael churches. One of the things that you need to know, if you don't, is that once a month, the pastors of 6 churches in Carmichael come together and we pray. We pray for each other. We pray for you. We pray for the churches. We pray for our wives and for our kids. We come together and love each other and build trust with each other, build relationship with each other. And I want to engage more. There's more pastors out there. There's more churches out there that we haven't yet engaged. And that's one of the goals that I'm asking God to help us do this year. And then to bring together the churches in Carmichael to celebrate Passion Week. It's kind of a crazy idea, but it's something that started about a year ago, and we're talking about that. How can we celebrate the week of Passion leading up to Easter and his resurrection? How can we celebrate that together as the church? How can we show our community, our world, Carmichael in this region, that we love Jesus and we're celebrating his death, his burial, and his resurrection in a way that lifts him up and magnifies him to our city? Wait for it. It's coming. It's coming. It starts out as a small, still, quiet voice, and then it will grow. Do we not want to lift him up? Do we not want to magnify the name of Jesus? Can we do it alone at this body, Crossroads? No, we can't. No, we can't. No. Jesus has called his bride, his church, to lift him up, and we need to do that together. And so I want to bring these to your attention from time to time, and I will remind you to pray for them and to invest in them, because it only will happen as we do it together, as we move forward together. Amen? Amen. Is it good to be together? Is this the day that the Lord has made? Will we rejoice and be glad in it? And this is a true California day, isn't it? It's beautiful outside. Did you watch the weather and what the rest of the country or parts of the country are dealing with? Are you thankful this morning that you live in California? Yeah. Now, there's all kinds of challenges in California, but let's be thankful to God. That is a blessing. Come on. Just have the beautiful reminder of his love for us and his amazing creation of which we're a part of. Amen? I don't know. We're just kind of hanging out this morning. Am I supposed to be doing something? I don't know. No, God has laid something on my heart this morning that I want to share with you. And so let me invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This morning we're concluding a series that we've called The Stories Jesus Told, The Parables That Jesus Told. We've seen that a parable is a literary tool, a storytelling tool that Jesus used. And in its simplest definition, it's the idea that you lay something down, you lay something on the table familiar. What is that? You recognize what that is? That's a bottle of water, right? It's become very familiar in our culture. You lay something down familiar, and then you put down something next to it, deeper and maybe not quite so familiar. Do you know what's in here? No, you're wrong. It's what? Chai tea, that's right. See, this is deep. This is meaningful. No. So the idea is that you lay something on the table that is familiar, and then you lay down something next to it that is deeper, something that's maybe not so clear that you want your crowd, your audience to understand. And so Jesus did that with the parables. He would lay something down they understood, tell a story about a slice of life that they would, yeah, we've experienced that. We know what that is. And then he would teach something. He would unveil, he would reveal something specifically about the kingdom of God. Because the subtitle, if you will, of this series, the stories that Jesus told, is that they're stories about the kingdom. They're stories about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God operates, how the kingdom of God grows, my part or how I fit into the kingdom of God, the values of the kingdom of God. See, I'm an American. I'm a Californian, born here my whole life, lived in parts of California. I am a West Coast California American. Don't talk to me about kings and kingdoms, because that doesn't make any sense to me. You see, that's something that we have to come to terms with. There is a kingdom of God, and there is a king. It's not someone that we elected. It's not someone that we voted. It's not something that we get to, you know, express our view about on Facebook on whether or not our president, our leader is doing what we want. As a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, I live in a kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and there is a king. And I need to know who that king is, and I need to understand what he wants from me, what it looks like for me to bow and to serve and to honor my king. See, Jesus is my friend, and he's my savior. Oh, he's my savior. I'd be lost without him. The Bible tells me that he's my brother. He's the firstborn of many brethren and sistren, if that's a word. He's my brother. He's my Messiah. He was the one promised in Genesis 3. The one that was to come. It was decided he would come before the foundations of the earth were even put in place. Sin would wreck, do a number on God's beautiful creation. And the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit said, we know what needs to be done, and we're committed to it, and we'll do it. And so he's my Messiah, but he is also my king. Jesus is my king. And that's somewhat foreign to me as an American, as a Californian, as someone who has rights and freedoms and, you know, boy, my tea better be hot, and it better be hot in 30 seconds, and, you know, and they better charge me. You know, I mean, just my life. I have a king. He is a king, and all that comes with it. He is not just a king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me, all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no higher authority. There is no one that can trump me. There is no king above me. I answer to no one. He's our king. And Jesus, in his parables, in these stories, even though they were familiar with kings, they were familiar with corrupt kings, King Herod. And they were familiar with emperors and dictators and Rome, and they understood complete power and authority on a human level. But they didn't get God's kingdom. And so he tells these stories to those crowds in his day, and they are meant for us today to understand the kingdom of God. I hope that's been clear as we've walked through this series, and it will be clear again this morning that this is about the kingdom of God. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? Who is the king? What is our responsibility to him? In chapter 25, verse 14, last week we were in the first part of the chapter, and the week before that, we were in chapter 24, and we saw in chapter 24 especially, and then into 25, this idea of being ready for the king's return. And he's going to build on that a little bit more this morning in this next parable, verse 14. He says this, he's talking to the same crowd, and he says, for it is just like, let me lay something down that you'll understand, and let me lay down then the principle next to it. I want you to understand this. It's just like a man going on a journey. He calls his own slaves and turns over his possessions to them. He gives them responsibility while he's gone. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another, he gave 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, he's gone. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, let me pause there. Here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to ask a series of questions. You see them in your notes there? Just a series of questions. And I want to invite you to respond where you are in your heart to these questions. Will you do that? It's between you and God. Just respond to these questions. The first one is in these verses that I just read. And what's happening here in the first part of the parable, Jesus is laying out the scenario. He's drawing the audience in. He's laying the picture, if you will, of what's happening. And really what he's saying here is this. He's telling us in this parable that what's happening in these guys' life and what he wants us to connect with is this. There's a season of investing. There's a season of taking what you have and doing something with it. There is a season for investing in what the master wants. Okay, just on a pragmatic, practical level. I'm going on a trip. I'm going to be gone for a while. Here's my resources. Here, I'm going to give you 5, you 2, and you get 1, according to your ability. It's fine. You're all valuable. You have more ability. You have a little bit less. You have a little less. No problem. Here, I'm giving you my assets, what I have. Now, take them and invest them. And I'll be back. So there's a season. We don't know how long it is. We don't know when it's going to end. But what he's saying here is right now, you're in a season of investing, what God has given you. So here's my question that I pose to myself, all of us. What are we doing with what we have? What are we doing with what we have? Some have 5, some have 2, some have 1. And can I just say, we'll see it clearly in a minute, but let me just give a little bit of the story away. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So, well, I only have a half. Well, I have 20. You know, it doesn't matter. That's going to become clear. If you don't know the story, it's going to become clear. That doesn't matter. He said, well, she got 5 because of her ability. He only got 2. That's okay. That's appropriate that you're entrusted with what you can take and then invest in the kingdom. Some can handle 5, some can handle 2, some can handle 1. But everyone is given something, and everyone in this season of investing is expected to do something with it. The master says, I'm going away, you're in charge. It's kind of scary, right? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, but I'm returning to the right hand of the Father. Well, Jesus, who's the light of the world now? You. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Okay, we're not getting it. Okay, let me say it this way. You're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In the Gospel of Mark, you're going to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Okay, I get it. So there's this season of time. You've given us resources. You went back to the Father's hand, and you've promised that one day you're going to come back. So in between those two moments, what are we to be doing? You're to be investing what God has given to you. So the question, again, what am I doing with what I've been given? Can you grapple with that in your own mind and your heart? Your time, your talents, your abilities, your resources, the breath that you have, life, your home, your possessions, your relationships, your circles of influence. There's a list, right? Some say, well, my list is pretty short. That's all right. 1's good. 2's good. 5's good. Don't ask for 20. You following me? Take an inventory of what God has given you. So, well, I don't know if he's given me anything. He's given you so much. He's given you so much. The first thing to do is to stop and say, okay, what is that? What has he given me? The master handed 1 5, he handed another 1 2, and he handed another 1 1. What am I doing with what God has given me? He goes on with the parable. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached. He walks up, presents 5 more talents. He hands him 10, 5 and 5 more, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I'm a papa, so I love this word. I love when my grandkids come up to me and they say, Papa. Good, somebody's paying attention. Look. And then they show me something, and it can be anything. It can be a drawing. It can be a bug. It can be food from last week they found on the floor. It can be a lint ball. It can be all, you know, it can run the gamut. It can be something that I lost. Where did you find that? But what's constant in all those moments when they go, Papa, look, is there's a sense of joy. There's a sense of love in their eyes and their voice and in their physical being. Like, Papa, look what I found. And sometimes if I'm not careful, like, ew, you know, and where'd you get that? That's the wrong response. But that's what's happening here. He says, look, you gave me 5, and I invested it, and I worked with it, and here's 10. I bring you back what you gave me, and I was able to turn it into 10. I've earned 5 more talents. And what does the master say to him? He's a good papa. He's a good father, a good master. He says, well done. Well done. Good job. Well done. Good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. If you mark in your Bible, or if you want to write some, and it might, I can't remember if it's in your notes, but those 3 phrases are significant. The first one is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful slave. The affirmation of the master that you spent your time wisely during that season of investment. Now, again, the 5 and 5 is not what's significant. That's where we get hung up, right? Man, he doubled it. Dude, that guy's like awesome in the kingdom of God. Man, he was given 5. Stop. Just stop. I know we do that. We rank and we do all this stuff to just, we get hung up on that. And that's not the intent here. What he hears is good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were about your father's business. You were about the master's business. You were investing in the way that you should have been investing. Good job. Well done. Secondly, he says, I will put you in charge of many things. You've been faithful in a few things, this responsibility. Now there's coming a time where you'll be given even more responsibility. I believe the reference here is to eternity with Jesus, with him, that this time in this season, this life, there's investment, there's a responsibility given, and what we do with it has an impact on eternity. I really believe that's the intent here. Now, I don't fully understand what that looks like, because there's things of heaven that we don't just get to know. What do we do know? Oh, it's going to be good. Oh, I'm telling you, it's going to be good. And I think it's going to be about serving Jesus in some way. Worshiping him, glorifying him, serving him. Jesus, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you? And there seems to be a reference here that one of the consequences of how I invest and live my life now shapes how I get to serve him in eternity. Is that significant to you? I hope it is. I hope it is. I hope that we can, with the Holy Spirit's help, see that the time on this earth, though at times it feels long, 70, 80, 90 years, pales in comparison to eternity with Jesus. And that what I do in this 70, 80, 90 years or less, whatever it is that I'm given, has an impact on how I get to serve him in eternity. You've been faithful. Well done. You've been faithful in the things that I gave you. I'm going to give you more. And the last phrase here that he shares with this servant is he says, share in your master's joy. So here's what's so amazing about the kingdom of God. God gives me the talents, the breath, the abilities, the resources. He tells me to invest them, and then I get to share in the fruit. I get to share the joy that comes from investing what he gave me. Come on, you're not amazed? Andrew, I think Andrew's on vacation, but he works for Franklin Templeton. And I have a 401 in Vanguard. Franklin Templeton, Vanguard has never come back to me and said, hey, we're going to share our profits with you. You know, you did such a good job in how you picked the funds that you put it in, and you really were diligent. And so we made lots of money off of that, and we're going to give it back to you. Does your bank do that? Mine? I never got a dividend check from my bank. Thank you for having your savings here in our bank, and we made lots of money this quarter. Here, we're going to give it to you. But in the kingdom of God, I invest what he's given me, and then I get to share in the joy that comes in the fruit of that investment. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to give you more responsibility. Now come, share in the joy that comes from what you've done with your life that I gave you. And then he goes to the next one, or the next one comes up, and it's just a very similar picture. The man with two talents also approached, and he said, Master, you gave me two talents. Look, I've earned two more talents. His master said the same thing to him. Do you get it? The five or the two or the one even, it doesn't matter. Church, we got to grab a hold of this. We got to get this into our thinking, into our hearts. We're so hung up on this kind of stuff. No? Yeah, this person can do that. That person's this. I got nothing. They got that. They get this. I get, you know, and we're all this comparing stuff, and I can never. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter if you have five or two or one. It doesn't matter if your ability was five or if your ability was two or your ability was one. He tells the guy that has two, and he only makes two. Less than half of what the other guy's return was. And what does he hear? What? Good job. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to give you... Wait a minute. Maybe it's just a broken record. He's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing. Let me ask you the second question. Not only I want us to consider what are we doing with what we have, but number two is... What are you living for? What are you living for? Can I suggest something to us? What we should be living for are those three statements. That's what I should be living for. No, I want to have a comfortable retirement. I want to have some fun. I want to, you know, on vacations. You know, I'm living for. These are all fine things. I want to be healthy. You know, I want to be free from pain. That's one of mine. You know, I want people to get along. That's what I'm going to, I want my relationships to be, you know, good. And I want them to be at peace. And I want just a little more. Can I suggest that what I believe Jesus is really pointing us to here is what we should be living for? The answer to that question, if you ask me, Kurt, just boil it down. What are you living for? My answer should be to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. To hear Jesus tell me, you were faithful in the little, the things that I gave you in this life. Now I have more for you. We're going to spend eternity together, and we're going to just do it together, and you're going to be serving me for all eternity. And Kurt, you now get to share in the joy of your master. So, well, I'm not. Did we really talk about the joy of the master? Hebrews makes it very clear that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know who the joy of the master is? It's you. It's you. It's you. It's me. That's the joy of the master. That's the joy that led Jesus to the cross, knowing what it would do in my life, knowing that it would provide a way for me to spend eternity with him, knowing that it would remove the barrier, the sinfulness that had separated us and broken us, knowing that it would restore me back to him. That's his joy. It's the people. It's the people, the redeemed people. Can I suggest, I think that's what Jesus is saying. That's what you and I should be living for, to hear those three statements. But before we get there, we have to answer that question honestly, don't we? What am I living for? When I just boil it down, what am I living for? The third guy comes up. The man who had received one talent, verse 24, he walks up and he approaches. He says, Master, I know you. I know you. You're a difficult man. You're a difficult man. This word literally just means harsh or hard. You're a hard man. You're a harsh man. I know you. You're difficult. You're tough. You're reaping where you haven't sown, and you gathered where you haven't scattered seed. So I was, say it, afraid. Say it again. Afraid. He says, I was afraid. I was afraid, and I went off, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look. Papa, look. Here it is. And you have back what you gave to me. You have what is yours. But his master replied to him, you evil, lazy slave. You want to hear that? On any day? Not me. You evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown, if you, what he's saying here is if you really did know me, if you truly know me, and that I reap where I haven't sown and I gathered where I haven't scattered, as you claim, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and then at least when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. What is he saying? He's saying your argument doesn't hold up. Well, you're claiming, A, you don't know me, and B, you're inconsistent in your excuse. What was this man driven by? You said it earlier. Fear. You see it? I was afraid. I was afraid to fail. I was afraid that I couldn't measure up. I was afraid that you would judge me in your heart, and I was afraid. And so I went and buried it in a hole, and here. Isn't that good? 2 Timothy 1:7 is very clear. God has not, our master, our king, has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. Let me ask you this question. Who's your master? Who are you serving? Who is this guy serving? Someone said self. That's legit. I like that. He's serving fear. Fear is his master. Fear is directing him. Fear is guiding his choices. Do you see it? He's that whole time. What was he doing after that? I don't know. Hiding in his room, going out. I don't know what he was doing. The other guys are investing. This guy buried in the back. Maybe he's standing out there watching the hole, making sure nobody comes and steals it. I don't know. But his master is fear. Do you see it? He's afraid, and that's what dictates how he lives. So when the master comes back and he's standing before him, he's fear now says, well, you know, you're hard, you're harsh, and you ask for a lot, and so I was afraid, and so I buried it here. Who's your master? Is that a fair question? I really think it is. I'm not the first one to ask that question, am I? Jesus asked that question. And then he clarified and he said, the truth is you can't serve more than one. You have a master. He said, I'm an American. I have rights. It's a democracy. I vote. Great. Freedom's awesome. But in the kingdom of God, we have a master. There are slaves. We are a slave to our master. He's a good master, but he owns us. We're his. I belong to him. He can do what he wishes with me. Who's our master? Is it fear? Is it fun? Is it safety? It kind of goes in with fear, right? Someone this morning, we were talking about getting comfortable. Is it comfort? Is it a big leather couch? Is it money? Just enough money? Is it people? Relationships? Is it pleasure? Is it image, fame, recognition? I just want to be liked. I just want to be accepted. Who's our master? This guy, it was fear. Don't raise your hand. I'll raise it collectively for us. But who here would say in your heart that, boy, that's the master I want to serve. That worked out good for him. That's how I want to live. See, the deceit of sin is this, and it started in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came, and Satan spoke through that serpent to the woman and to the situation there in Adam and Eve. And he said, you know what? What God's laid out for you, yeah, not really the best. Could be better. You know, I have a suggestion. And it's very telling when it says that Eve looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good to eat. It looked good to her. See, that's the deception of sin. Sin says, this will be a better master. This will be a better master. This will give you what you're looking for. Come serve this one. Just go bury it in the hole. Wait till he comes back. Give it to him and be done with it. Who's our master? What are we doing with what we've been given? What are we living for? What are we living for? What do we hope to hear? And who is my master? Who is my master? The truth is, this particular servant, he didn't know his master, did he? He claimed that he did, but he didn't know him. He never knew his master. He did nothing. He did nothing with what his master gave him. My mom and dad are here this morning, and this is part of our story, tough part of our story as a family. My brother, Richard, who I'm the oldest, and he was 20-something months, but we were pretty close in age, died several years ago from a brain tumor. And my brother, Richard, lived a troubled life. Is that fair? Knew the truth, had been exposed to Jesus, had grown up, and just had this story, this journey of just continually lost. And we walked through that together. I think him and I, as siblings-wise, at least the closest was Richard and I, and I could tell you 100 moments, 100 stories, 1,000 of Richard and I and the journey we took. And then the brain cancer, the tumor came, and it was a very short time before he was gone. And one of the last things that he said was that, I have wasted my life. And if you never met him, he's not the guy with 5 talents. He's the guy with 20 talents. Seriously. IQ in the genius range. Musical ability, winsome. He could sell, what's the thing? He could sell ice to an Eskimo, you know, thing, a refrigerated Eskimo. I mean, he just had all this going for him. And that was a part of his struggle and his journey as he walked through life. And at the end of it, he said, I've wasted my life. I've wasted what God has given me. And all that's left now is to get right with him and be ready to meet him. But I can't go back and undo the 47 years that he'd been given. And now it was time to go meet Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that the arms of Jesus were there to welcome him. And grace is an amazing, powerful thing. Amen. But you and I have the opportunity this morning to ask these questions. To not come to that moment and say, I've wasted it. I've wasted what he gave me. I missed the opportunity. We can ask these questions. What am I doing with what he's given me? What am I living for? Who is my master? Because the last part of this parable in verse 28 is jarring to me. It just jars me out of my stupor. He says, take the talent from him. This talent that had just been dug up from that hole and was in his hand to give to the master. The master says, take that talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, out of my house, out of my protection, out of relationship with me. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the last question. What do I have to lose? I have nothing, and yet I have everything. If I don't, in the kingdom of God, come to the master and say, I'm yours. By faith, Jesus, I embrace you. And I'm going to serve you in this season of an investment. My life, the breath you've given me, with what you give me, you're going to be my master, and I'm going to invest it for you. And it doesn't matter if it's 10 or 5 or 1, that doesn't matter, but what you give me, whatever you give me, time, whatever resources, whatever it is you give me, I recognize that it's been given to me to turn around and invest for you. Because more than anything else, I want to hear, well done. I want to hear, you did good with what I gave you. Now I have plans for you for eternity. And I want to hear you come and you share with me the joy of your master. See, that is what's on the table. That is what's on the table here. And so there's a message for the one who doesn't know Jesus. You have everything to lose. There's a message on the table here for the follower of Jesus. Don't waste your life. Don't waste what God's given you. Whatever it is, invest it for him. Because I need to answer this question, what do I have to lose? What do I have to lose? Just these four questions. What are you doing with what you have? What are you living for? Who is your master? What do we have to lose? Those questions make sense?
Amen. Okay.
Let's invite the Holy Spirit to walk us through the answers to those questions and give us clarity. If you're a follower of Jesus, Holy Spirit, give me clarity on where I am. Where I am in response to those questions, and now I can take steps. Get it? Now I can take steps. Now I can bring to you what needs to be brought to you, Jesus. I can lay aside what needs to be laid aside. I have clarity on how I'm to be investing my life in the time that you give me in this season, because that's where we are. We are in a season of investing for the Master. And let me remind you of something you know very well, but it's true. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming back.
Victorious.
He is coming back.
Victorious.
Victorious. I don't know if he'll come before the election. I don't know if he'll come before we get a new Supreme Court justice. I don't know. I don't know. I haven't. But what I know is that he's coming back. He's coming back. And I know that all of us will stand before him one day, and we will give an account. And I want for you, as much as I want it for me, each of you, to stand before your Messiah, the Creator, the Savior, the King of Kings, and have him look you in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with what I gave you. Now I have more for you. Come, share in the joy of your Master. We will share this together for all eternity. And we said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Oh, it sometimes just makes no sense to me that you would be faithful to me. And it doesn't. It doesn't have to make sense. It's a reflection of who you are. It's a reflection of who you are. You are faithful. You are loving. You are holy and just. You are righteous, and you are immutable. You never change. And so knowing that, Father, we have great assurance that one day you will tell your son to go grab his bride and bring her home. And Father, between this second right here and that second when that happens, I pray that we would be faithful servants of your son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Holy Spirit, to answer these questions honestly, and then lead us, encourage us, challenge us, exhort us, lift us up. Give us what we need to take the steps that we need so that we can be faithful servants for you. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us so deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.